Encourage our brother as he comes on up. Amen.
Well, I'll take all that I can get this morning, because I got to be honest with you, I'd almost rather be over Cracker Barrel this morning than to do what I got to do. So, and I say that in all respect to the word, because this particular message, I wasn't even going to tell you this, but this particular message has been a real burden. I pretty much, Pat can tell you, pretty much stayed in the house most of the week. I've had to walk away from it several times because God has burdened my heart with some things that I need to share with you this morning. It might be a little difficult to hear, and in case I upset any of you, Pastor Tom's cell phone is on the front of the bulletin, as well as the church email. Let's go ahead and put up our text for this morning, the book of Philippians. Let's all stand as we read God's words together. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will, to act according to his good purpose, to do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. You may be seated. Just leave that last slide up, if you will. That so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault. Where? In a crooked and depraved generation. Does anybody have any doubt this morning that we live in a crooked and depraved generation? I would have selected the New American Standard Version just because it uses the words of the title of the message, and I didn't pass that on. But where it says here, blameless and pure, it uses the words above reproach. And some of the verses are leaving that out now because we don't use the word reproach. But what is a reproach? A reproach is something that causes us to be accused. It causes us to be disgraced or disrespected. That's what a reproach is. But to live the Christian life, it says here, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, beyond reproach, above reproach, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. You can take it down now. There's no doubt if you watch the news this week that the world is under attack. And I don't know what emotions you have when you see that terrorists doing the things they did in Paris. We're all human, and I suspect that one of your immediate thoughts was, I'm thankful it wasn't here. And we see it again in Belgium, and I'm thankful that it's somewhere over there. Not that we wish it on the people in Paris, or wish it on the people in Belgium, but we're just thankful that it's not here, but we're also troubled by the fact that it could be here. That's why it was kind of almost humorous in a weird way this morning when Dwayne said, there's something coming to Washington. And I'm thinking, you've been listening to the terrorists. They promised to bring something to Washington. What have they promised to bring? Terror. You see, one thing that ISIS or Al-Qaeda or any of these groups have going for them is they know one thing that I don't think we've grasped a hold of yet. And that's it. They told us face to face that this is a holy war. And when you understand the concept that they are waging a holy war, it's a lot easier to understand why they do the things that they do. Because it's what they believe. And if you and I are going to look to the host of politicians, and I'll be nice and say politicians, I could call them a lot of things as I watch what they do. They spend all their time trying to dig up dirt on one another and twist things and lies. And, you know, it's just, it's terrible to watch. See, our world is under attack. Our politicians are either corrupt or inept. Our values are being discarded, and morality has fallen off the cliff. Somebody needs to do something. Have you had that conversation? Somebody needs to do something. Our marriages are falling apart. Our families are in turmoil. The economy is in a mess. Somebody needs to do something. I've had this conversation. I've heard this conversation. What are we going to do? And then it usually goes off into some tirade about Donald Trump or whoever, you know, the current president. I mean, we're looking in all the wrong places for the solution. There seems to be no statesman to guide us. Our national identity is gone. Even the men, okay, talk about living a life above reproach. Even the men sworn to protect our national leaders can't stay out of the news. We've got one here from his own county this week being accused of soliciting what he believed to be a 14-year-old girl. This is a man that took a pledge to die, to take a bullet for our president. We can't get there anymore. We can't, we've seen moral failure after moral failure, and we don't seem to be able to get there. So the question looms to me this morning. Who is somebody? We keep looking for somebody to do something. Who is it? I'm going to let that lie there for a minute. I'm going to come back to it in a little bit. If we could put up Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11, I would like to take a little time and delve into a story here that most of you are familiar with. The story of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm just going to read through this with you. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, who sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and you have kept for yourself some of the money received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and he died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I just remembered Colby was going to read this, and I'm doing it for him. Sorry, Colby. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing, what had happened. I want to pause there for a minute. What if something like that happened today, what's the odds that she wouldn't have known? It'd be on Facebook by now. Somebody, wait a minute. Don't come near the temple. The old man is dead. But I want to tell you that I don't believe anybody in that congregation was getting anywhere near this deal. Right? I mean, Peter's up front, Ananias comes in, and he accuses him, and he falls dead at his feet. Okay, who wants to go up next? Peter asks her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Note, they both died at the very place that they brought their bad offering. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. catch this one because later on it's going to mean something. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these events. You see, this was in the birth of the church. This is the early stages of the church. There's acts and miracles of mercy going on. Barnabas, who we talked about a few weeks ago, there are some that believe that Barnabas was actually the rich young ruler. There are those who can trace that or think they can, and it may be so. And I make that comparison this morning because I want you to understand that Barnabas went out and sold a piece of land and brought all the money in. Okay? This couple are in the church and they want to be kind of revered like Barnabas. We're going to go out and do the same thing. They probably made a pledge. I'm going to go out and pledge and I'm going to sell this piece of property. We're going to be just like Barnabas. But somewhere in the process, something happened. Satan put a little notion in their heart. Well, maybe this is too much. Maybe the church leaders can't handle all my tithe. Anybody been there? I don't like what they do with my money when I drop it in the plate. They send it up to that other place. And who knows what they do with it. Well, you know what? It's not your responsibility. Neither was it theirs. But the money was theirs. They were under no compulsion to give it. But Satan came in and dropped this little nugget on them and put it in their heart, in their mind, and they agreed to conceive the plan. You got to understand, you can't use the devil made me do it defense. It doesn't work. You see, he can suggest it, he can lay it on you, he can put it out there, he can make it look good, but you have to pick it up and run with it. And that's what they did. I brought up the rich young ruler because I want to contrast this morning something that the rich young ruler did right. When Jesus presented the rich young ruler with the standard to be met, what did he do? He walked off. He didn't act in pretense. He walked off. There's a difference between saying, you know what, I'm not there yet. Lord, I know this is your standard. I'm not there yet, so I'm not going to pretend that I'm going to be there. I'm just not there yet. That's okay. That's honest. God can deal with that. Remember, God says he loves you if you're hot or you're cold. He doesn't like lukewarm people. What's he do with lukewarm people? He spits them out of his mouth. He detests them. So, Ananias and Sapphira conceive their deceptive plan because they want to be upstanding people in the church, revered for their holiness, and known for their fruit. Well, their fruit became legendary. Their fruit took them out. You see, the Bible says that we can judge Christian people by their fruit, which means that the way they act, what's in their heart. It's not always apparent right up front. You know, Pastor Tom would tell you this. He can't stand up here and tell you which one of you are on your way to heaven and which ones are not. And I'm thankful, and I'm sure he is too, that we don't have to make that decision. But I want to show you that in the actions of Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to do something that I think many American Christians are doing today. And that is some kind of hybrid Christianity. They wanted to be in the world, have the goods of the world, live like the world, but be recognized in the church for the fine, upstanding people that they are. Now, unfortunately, I think we all start out in some degree or another as hybrids. You know, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ with your life, that He'd be Lord and Savior of your life, you still got a lot of old ways in you. We're still sort of a hybrid in that sense. But when you choose to live a life as a hybrid Christian, I have grave concerns for where you are headed. I don't say that lightly. Because, you know, there are some people in life, I can just tell you, I know they're saved, I know they're God's children, I know they're going to heaven. There's some people that I can pretty much make a pretty good case, I don't think they're there. But then there's that middle crowd that, you know, we're just going to kind of come when we feel like it. We moved the service from 10:15 to 10:30. We used to show up at 10:35. Now we got to show up at 10:45 because, you know, we don't want to get there on time. Oh, God's so pleased. I say this not to step on your toes, but the Lord wants to step on them. So if you got a problem with it, talk to Him. I'm just telling you, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something about this story that's always jumped out for me. I've never found anybody that has written on this, or I can't find anybody to back me up on it. But there is just something strange about this story. I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but it is so Old Testament. You see, I don't know of another story in the New Testament where God smokes anybody. In the Old Testament, we find many, many examples of this nature of God. You know, when they went into the Promised Land and they were going to the Battle of Ai, and when they got up to their first defeat, they found out that Achan had taken plunder from the previous battle and hid it in his tent. And so God wasn't with them. God didn't bless them. When He brought that spirit into the house, we're not having it. So God calls Achan and all his people aside and separates out the rest of them. And what happens to them? He causes, at his direction, they stoned them and burned them. When Moses was up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments, when he came down there worshiping the golden calf, God sends a plague upon Israel. You see, when there's a move of God, you don't want to be found to be a pretender. We need to deeply understand this because I think we all agree that we need a move of God in our country. We all need God's Spirit to be stirred up in His church. But I want to tell you, you better be prepared for it because He's not going to accept your pretense. There's a lot of parallels in the story of Ananias and Sapphira with Adam and Eve. You know, that was a new work. That was the creation. We don't know how long it lasted, but the garden was perfect. Everything in it, they were provided for, and they only had one standard to live up to. But what happened is, same old story, Satan comes along, drops his little notion there, and Eve runs with it to Adam, and the two of them conceive a plot. And what happens is they suffer the dire consequences and they fall out of fellowship with God, and every problem that we've ever had since then has related to it. So when we look at Ananias and Sapphira, it's the same old pattern. God's doing new work, the enemy comes along and sows something in it, and something bad has to happen. In the middle of miracles of mercy, we see this act of God's judgment, a miracle of judgment. And I want you to notice something. Ananias and Sapphira were never given a chance to counsel, repent, ask for forgiveness. He just took them out. Because their guilt was so severe. They came when God was moving in His Spirit, and they set themselves up in rebellion against it, and God removed them. What I want us to understand this morning, and actually, if you'd put that other slide, that next slide up for me. I think we all need to get a hold of this. This is our first takeaway this morning. Whatever is contrary to the good spirit is an evil spirit. Whatever is contrary to the good spirit is an evil spirit. I want you to know there's no gray spirits. There's good spirits and there's evil spirits, and the Bible tells us that we have to test the spirits. You see, we need to live above reproach. We need to test the spirits. We need to check every one of our actions. You know, tax season's coming up. How many of you are planning on fudging a little something in your tax return this year? Hey, it's the government. We don't like the way they spend the money. It'd be okay if I keep a little for myself. Wrong. You ever went down to motor vehicles and they asked you how much you bought the vehicle for and you kind of said, I tell them a little less, I won't have to pay as much tax. You see, we need desperately to understand evil is evil. Evil spirits are evil spirits. We need to be able to stop in the middle of it because you know what? When you think you're saving yourself some money, you're denying yourself the blessing of God. He said He will provide your needs. And we don't believe him. We don't trust him when we're standing there and we're saying, I can keep a couple $100 in my pocket if I do it this way. What you're saying is, I'm listening to the evil spirit, and therefore I'm going to conceive this plot, and I'm going to do something that is evil. We don't look at it as evil because, hey, it's the government, it's the taxes, it's whatever. We don't look at it as evil. But it's all evil. In God's eyes, it's just as evil as going over to Belgium and hanging around and taking people hostage. Evil is evil. What we desperately need to know is the other side of God's nature. For some reason, in our 21st century mindset in Christianity, we've made God a big teddy bear. And it's been interesting for me as I've been developing this message, because I read Oswald Chambers every morning. I've been doing it for years. I can't seem to exhaust it, so I just keep at it. And every day, God had something for me in this message. And here was one, 11:20. Beware of the pleasant view of the fatherhood of God. God is so kind and so loving that of course he will forgive us. That thought is based solely on emotion and cannot be found anywhere in the New Testament. You see, we've lost sight of all of God's nature. And you know what? I honestly think we abuse the side we see. God is a loving God. We stand here every week and we sing to him and we say that and so forth. But I don't think you can really appreciate the loving God until you understand the wrathful God. You see, we need to understand your soul is precious to God today, but not necessarily tomorrow. In his wrath, he will have no reservation if you fall short of his son to send you or allow you, I like the word allow you to go straight to hell. That is the God of the Bible. And we've lost sight of that side of his nature, and we better get it back. It says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. We need fear. We need to fear a holy God. And the thing that I get out of the terrorists and the works of the enemy is, you know, he counterfeits everything. And what he wants to counterfeit fear into your life. He doesn't want you to feel like you can go into the cities. He doesn't want you to feel like you can sit in the cafes or get on an airplane or send your kids to school. He wants to dominate your life and steal your life through fear. And God says, fear not the person who can kill the body, but fear the one who can allow you to perish into everlasting hell. Now that's a hard word. Ananias and Sapphira were not found to be in Christ. There's several verses in the Bible that tells us we need to be found in Christ. I think I have another one up there for Oswald Chambers. Forgiveness does not merely mean that I am saved from hell and made ready for heaven. I want to read that first one again. Forgiveness does not merely mean that I am saved from hell and have been made ready for heaven. Forgiveness means that I am forgiven into a newly created relationship which identifies me with God in Christ. And there are many verses in the Bible that tells us that we need to function in Christ. You see, when you're having that little thought that Satan plants in your mind and you want to be faithful, you can't get there in your own strength. You need the strength and the power of a resurrected Jesus in your life in order to be able to look things that you don't want to do, you wouldn't have done in your own nature, and turn them around the other way and say, I'm going to glorify God. I don't care what the bank account looks like. He will not fail us. He told us he won't fail us. He told us he'll supply our needs. Why do we go down that path? God doesn't promise to be delivered from eternal life except the only promises that he made are through the promises of Jesus. You know, you may be sitting here this morning Maybe your life's fine. Maybe you're healthy and your finances are good and your career's headed in the right direction and the family's fine and everything looks good. The long haul view looks good. But you may be standing on the very brink of eternity. It could happen in an instant tomorrow. Why would we ever want to gamble? I'm looking for a quote. Here it is. I was touched this week because I don't know why. I felt like I had to dig out Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I read all 13 pages of it after I printed it out, and I was crushed by it. But this is what he said to his congregation years ago. I wonder if it would apply today. God's hand has held you up. There is no reason to be given why you have not gone to hell. Since you have sat here in the house of God, provoking His pure eyes by your sinful manner and attending of His worship, solemn worship. Now, I really debated whether I was going to even read that one or not. But here's the point. We're not aware sometimes that this is what we're choosing to do. We just do it. We do it by habit. We do it because we don't think. We do it because we don't present ourselves to God often enough. We don't have a devotional life. We don't do the things we need to do in order to maintain the relationship that He said that He wants to have with us. Jesus came and said He wanted to give us life abundantly. But you can't take Him for granted. If you're here this morning, you've got to ask yourself the question, do you need to have the resurrection power of Jesus in your life? We'll return a minute to fear. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hebrews 4:1-2, God's promise of entering His rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. What he's saying there is that we need to take the promises of God and make them our experience. We can't worship Him in theory. We can't just say the quick prayer, go around telling everybody we're Christian, and give it a half-hearted effort. Because, you know, I don't think the question is, because what happens when you get into this, the question starts to loom is whether or not the once saved, always saved theology is there. And I think the question really comes down to whether the person's salvation was truly a conversion. I think you're sealed for heaven when you truly trust Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. But if all you've done is give Him the lip service, all you've done is say, well, I don't really understand this stuff, I kind of go along with it, I hope. I remember having a friend Sunday one time. I invited a friend and we had a little card. He checked it out and never came back. Just want to make sure it got in. I got him a ticket. You know what? It'll get you the ticket all right, but it may not get you to the show you want to go to. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So we need to identify, you know, bite-sized pieces of evil are just as bad for you as the big chunks. That's why we need to be called to live above reproach. No ground for accusation. You know, as soon as you screw up, Satan runs right to the throne of God and goes, see, look what they did. They call themselves Christians, and they're telling you that same thing. The minute you screw up, you need to get on your knees before the throne of God and say, God, I did it. I like Paul's way of looking at it in Romans 7. Paul says, no longer I that does this stuff, it's the sin that dwells in me. He distanced himself from the sin. He calls it out for what it is, and he disowns it when it happens. That's living above reproach. Give me that last slide, please. Or next to last. How excellent is His love. How terrible is His wrath. We're all in for the excellent of His love part. How much of us think about the terribleness of His wrath? You see, He is who He is. He's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the same God in the Old Testament that I had a third example and I lost it. But allowed people, Korah and his rebellion in the Old Testament. He segmented them out, let the earth swallow them up, said, sank to Sheol. You see, he has no problem with that. He has no problem with that. God has set forth his standard, and his standard is his Son. His standard is Jesus Christ. Are you going to get up every morning and live your life for Jesus Christ? Because that's the standard. If you fail the standard, then you may have a serious problem. And I'm not saying that none of us stumble. We all stumble. Cut me off 5 minutes after I leave a church in your car and see if I don't stumble. I might. But I know what to do with it. You see, I'm not going to honor the one who wants me down that path. I'm going to honor the one who delivered me from that path. We need to respect both sides of his awesome nature. Let's have the text back up for a minute, if we can. That same one with Philippians. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. I know some people have a hard time with the idea of fear and God. But tell you what, if he came here right now, you wouldn't have a bit of problem falling on that carpet. I'm in. I'm good. You see, we need, and how do you develop a fear of God? You can't know God without being in his word. And see, what gives me pause is I've done this long enough with enough different people to know that many of you do not stick your nose in the word. Many of you don't have a devotional life. And I'm going to tell you, without it, he's not speaking to you. Without it, you're not growing. You're not working it out in fear. You know, you go, I don't like to read. Oh, really? Get tapes. There's other ways around it. We want to be something to be thankful for Thanksgiving. Be thankful for this. Don't tell me you don't want to read it. Be thankful for it. They've written it in so many different versions, they got it almost in cartoon version. You see, the enemy can get people, think about the mindset here for a minute, to strap on a vest full of plastic explosives and say, come near me, I'm going to blow myself up. And all we're asking you to do is pick up the Bible. Can't we get committed to that much? You can't get there in your own strength. You can't get there through pretense. But 1 Peter 1:3, here's the good news. Is there good news here this morning? Yes. We probably could use a dose of it right about now, so I'll share it with you. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. By what? His divine power. When did he do it? In the past. He's already done it. Has given. All you and I need to do is know how to access it. We know how to draw upon the power of God. And he says he will do that. You know what? If you feel inept about it, he'll make up the difference. As long as you're stepping towards him, he will step towards you. His word says that. On the 18th, Oswald Chambers says, we are designed with a great capacity for God. I love that. We are designed with a great capacity for God. But sin and our own individuality and wrong thinking keep us from getting to him. God delivers us from sin. We have to deliver ourselves from our own individuality. You see, we do have a responsibility. We do have something we need to do. We have to surrender this life that we have, this little short temporary somewhat no good life on this earth. We have to surrender to him so he can use it for his purpose. That's the whole deal. That's the way it is. That's Christianity. He blessed you with gifts and talents that some of you don't even know what they are. Because he wants the body to work together. He wants you to be here, to be part, to share your responsibility, to use your gifts and talents, to lift up. God wants to stir up his church, and I'm telling you, he's about ready to do it. And that's why I believe this message came to be this morning, is because when he does so, you don't want to be a poser. You don't want to be a pretender. You want to be in. You want to be right. Colossians 1:10 says that we have to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrounded by such failures and such evilness, threats of fear, the question begs to be answered, who is somebody? God has already done something. He has already sent someone, somebody, who lives, if you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, He lives inside of you, and that makes you somebody. So the next time that you're having that conversation, somebody needs to do something, go stand and look in the mirror, because you are the somebody. So in that vein, I would ask the ushers to pass out a piece of paper this morning. I've had the pleasure the past few weeks to meet with Pastor Tom and the men's ministry leaders. And we've decided to take this seriously. We've decided to be biblically correct. We've decided that we are going to obey the Great Commission. And to that end, in January, are the papers coming? They're there somewhere. I think they were. You got them? Go ahead and pass them around. This is for all the men. We're still ironing out the final details. We're going to be beginning on Tuesday nights again sometime in January. And we're going to study life principles. And we're going to use the Bible to do it. Lost mine. Here it is. This form is coming around, and we're going to have this several weeks. We're going to give you an opportunity several weeks to sign up. And we're going to ask that you will make a commitment to be somebody. We want you to step up. We want to raise the men up. I'm blessed this morning because it's funny how God orchestrates things. I've got two brothers here from Delaware. You guys want to wave your hands a minute. John and Danny. These are two men that I have spent time in this material with. They just happened to come this morning. It was beautiful. I don't know two men that are any more trustworthy than those two guys right there. The brotherhood that we built doing this material together. And we didn't get through all of it because my time there got cut short, but I'm sure they'll be tickled to know that we're going to start this here. Anybody has any questions, I'm sure that either one of those two men will talk to you about it, because they've walked down at least a good portion of this road with me, and they're always there to support, and they can attest to some of the spiritual growth that we started to see when we were doing this in Delaware. We will be announcing, but I want you to pay particular attention this morning to the third paragraph of that form. It says, yes, I am interested in participating in the upcoming Life Principles study. I agree to complete the first week and attend the second week, at which time I will be asked to commit to the duration of the study or decide otherwise. We want you to make a decision to either be committed or to be a rich young ruler. We don't want any Ananiases. No pretenders. And the commitment will be spelled out clear for you. You see, we're a culture that doesn't like commitment anymore. We're a culture that doesn't like expectations. You can join a church, sit there for 40 years, and grow dust. They won't expect you to do anything. That's just the way it is today. We don't want to offend people. We have to move beyond because we are there in history. We are there. The enemy is waging war, and it's time that we engage, and we think the first step into raising up a godly church is to raise up godly men. So those who are interested, you'll hear more about it as time goes on. If you don't know whether you're interested or not today, that's fine. Let it go by. But the ushers will collect this morning on your way out this form so we can get an idea who's interested. It will require a purchase of a Life Study Bible. If you're interested and you have a financial need, we will see that you get a Bible. If you're interested and Tuesday night is impossible for you, please put that on the sheet. We'll see what we can do with that. We don't want to leave anybody behind. We just don't want anybody coming along and pretending. because we think it's more important to be doing the right thing than a thing based upon numbers. So I'm going to ask for your support this morning in that. If you'd fill out that form, or if you have questions, please come see Pastor, myself, any of the men's leaders. Danny and John will probably be here afterwards. You can talk to them if you've got questions. We got to get at it. The church needs to be the church. And if we don't do it the way Jesus said to do it, it will never, ever, ever work. So this isn't a program. This is life one-on-one. You know, it's not by accident. Charles Stanley wrote this material. But it's not by accident that life principle number one is our intimacy with God. His highest priority for our lives determines the impact of our lives. Man, that's big stuff. That's it. So I'm going to invite you to come. With that, I did want to say that there's two things on my heart about how to get the church to be what it needs to be. And I think those two things are raise up the men and teach the children. And somebody might be sitting there going, well, would you leave the ladies out? But I want to tell you what, there's no wives and mothers in here. I don't think there's anything more on their hearts than raise up the men and teach the children. So if we're going to get about it, it's not the last thing we'll do by a long shot, but hopefully it's the first of many. And with that, I'm going to, what time is it? I can't see that clock. We got about 7 minutes. I'm going to ask the music team, what's the youth team come back up here one more time? And that last one that you did, if you do that again, at that point, if you're here this morning and God has touched you in any way about what you've heard, if you've been moved in your spirit, you're troubled, you're questioned, you just want to give him praise, I'm going to ask Pastor Tom, the elders, maybe one of the deaconesses to come up, and we'll just have a time where you can come forward this morning and consider the word of God in your life this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.